Luke chapter 15. Last week we began a small series in Luke chapter 15, which is known as God's Lost and Found chapter. The reason why is because there are four parables that Jesus gives to his disciples concerning four things or four people who were lost but then found. Last week we began looking at this series by looking at the lost sheep, and we saw what a great Savior and Shepherd the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that he would go out to find even one sheep that was lost, even though he had 99 sheep that were not lost. And so that's what we see in this chapter, is the lost and found. Now this morning we're going to look at the second lost thing that is spoken of here in this 15th chapter, and that is the parable of the lost coin. Look, if you would, starting at verse 8. It says, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Now, you know, every year, about a couple months before we have our penny contest, I'm amazed, you know, when you actually start to look for loose change, you know, you find it just everywhere. And, and sometimes it's laying around in places that we wouldn't expect. You know, there are pennies and there are nickels and dimes and quarters. We find them in the strangest places. I spend a lot of time around the laundry, because that's where it seems to be where a lot of coins are found. My kids figured that out too, by the way. But you know, sometimes we'll find pennies and nickels and dimes on the floorboard of our car. Sometimes we find it at the washing machine. Sometimes we just find them laying around on the sidewalk. Yesterday when we got back from the teen rally, we were cleaning out the van, and I noticed two dimes sitting there, one on the floor and one on the seat. Of course, all the kids were gone, so that means it's mine. Amen?
I found a quarter when I cleaned out the back part.
Well, see? But Billy didn't tell me that until just now. He probably left the two dimes just to make himself feel better. But anyway, you know, sometimes we don't think there's much value in coins, especially in today's world. You know, if we see like a penny there, we don't think much of it. Or if we see a dime, we don't think much of it. But you know, it was Ben Franklin said, a penny saved is a penny earned. And you know, I think that when we collect pennies for a penny contest, some of those, you know, I know that sometimes people go out and they just get a whole bunch of pennies. I understand that. But some of those pennies that people bring, they've been saving up for a long time. And you see how much, if you keep on saving pennies, how much you actually get. I mean, pennies, nickels, and dimes, and quarters, and stuff like that. And it adds up. Amen? And so there is worth to those coins. There is, even though sometimes we don't think that there are. And so what we do, we reach down, we pick up a single penny, and we know that penny, if we keep on picking up pennies, it has the potential of adding great value. Now, in this parable here, Jesus tells the story of the woman who lost one coin. And instead of just shrugging her shoulders and walking away like many of us would do, she went about the process of actually finding a coin and restoring it to its proper place. Now, this parable, as well as all the other parables that Jesus gives, was designed to teach the hearers something that he wanted, you know, something that was important for him to teach. And here, this parable teaches us the importance and value of every single individual. That's what it's teaching us, the value of every single individual. For example, you'll notice that even in the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd was looking for just one out of 100. One of 100. I mean, if you think about it, he had 99 sitting there that were not lost. And he could have said, well, I've got 99, so I mean, that's 99% good enough, and just left the sheep out there. But he didn't. He went and got that one sheep. Why? Because that sheep meant something to the shepherd. Amen? And here, you know, this woman, she loses this coin, and we say, well, what's the big deal about a coin? The coin isn't that big a deal. Yes, but it was a big deal to her because she said, listen, even that one coin means a lot to me, that one coin. And so what you'll notice when we look at these parables here, you'll notice just how much all people mean to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to take a few minutes this morning just kind of look at these verses and see why this woman attached such value to this one coin, and why she went to such lengths to find this one coin and restore it to its proper place. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here about this parable, about this lost coin, and that is that the silver to this woman was very valuable. In the day, during that time, a married woman wore a headband that was made up of coins strung together. Sometimes you'll see pictures and you'll see that where they'd wear like this chain and have these coins going around their head. And these coins were typically given to the bride by her father when she was married. And the headband served several functions in life for the married woman at the time. For example, one thing this headband did was it declared the status of a married woman. In other words, it told other men that she was unavailable. In many ways, it served the same purpose as a wedding ring would today. If we, you know, when we wear a wedding ring, that says, "I'm married, you know, I'm not available. I'm somebody else's. I'm married to somebody else." And so that's kind of what those one of the things that that the headband would represent. The headband also could be used to identify a sinful woman if used a certain way. In other words, when the woman had been guilty of unfaithfulness, a coin was sometimes removed from her head and to tell everybody who saw her that she was an adulteress. In other words, these coins were to bring glory to the bride, but as long as that coin was missing, her beauty was marred in, to a point. And so that's something else it was used for. Now, with this in mind, it's pretty easy to see why the lost coin to this woman. I mean, now I'm talking, we're going to look at exactly what this parable is teaching, but I'm talking about the way things were with women and the coins there in that time. Now, it means something, and when he gave the parable, it means something different than that, okay? But I just want to show you that historically, that's what would have been going on in those days. And so it's easy to see why the loss of one coin was enough to cause the woman to get upset and make her want to find it. That coin was precious to this woman, and that's why she got so worked up. However, if you think about it, the coin itself really had no value to it at all as long as it was lost. And you say, well, I don't understand. It's still worth a penny. Not unless you have it, it isn't. You know, I remember one thing I grew up, when one of the things I was taught and I grew up that was pounded in my head was my dad would tell me, what you have is worthless unless somebody's willing to buy it. Amen? Why? Well, you may have a car that's worth $40,000, but if nobody's willing to pay you $40,000, what's it worth? Amen? You know, and that's the way, what he was trying to say is you got to have a buyer in order to get money for something. Amen? Well, it's kind of the same way here. Once that coin was lost, there was no value to it, really, as long as it was lost. I mean, it was good for nothing. It could not be adorned on her head. It could not grace her life. It could not be used to provide essentials of life. It couldn't be used to buy anything. Why? It was lost. It was useless as long as it was lost, and that's why it was imperative that it be found. That's just one piece of silver, and that piece of silver was worth everything to this woman. Now, the purpose of this parable was to teach the value of a sinner to the Lord, and you see that, like the lost coin here, people are not created to live lives of sin and disobedience to the Lord. In other words, when a person today is lost, he is not fulfilling the reason man was made. Okay? You say, well, I don't understand that. Listen, when God made man, he made man in his own image. Now, I'm talking about Adam here before he fell. He made Adam to his own image to bring glory to the Lord. In fact, you read in Revelation that it says that everything that God made was for the glory of God. It was to bring glory to him. And in fact, even in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, it says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. When God made man, he made man in God's own image to bring glory to man. Now, once man fell, then that separated him between him and God. In other words, a person today that's in a lost, is not saved, who's not alive spiritually, that person cannot bring glory to God. Why? He's dead spiritually. In fact, the Bible even tells us that a lost person is not even God's child. You know, these people that go around saying, well, we're all born of Adam, so we're all the children of God. That's nonsense. Your Bible tells you right there in John chapter 1 that you got to receive Jesus Christ to be a son of God. Only those that are saved are sons of God. We're made sons of God. We're adopted as sons of God the moment we get saved. And so there is no way a lost person today could bring glory to God. He can call upon the Lord, and the Lord will hear his prayer when he calls upon him. You know that when you read Acts chapter 10, when you start reading about the centurion, in lifting up alms to the Lord. He said that, listen, those alms went before the Lord, and he heard those things. And so a lost person today can call upon the Lord for salvation, but a lost person cannot bring glory to God in any way. Why? Because he is dead spiritually, and he's a child of disobedience. Okay? And so what I'm saying is this. You would think that a lost person who could not bring glory to God, you would think that God wouldn't care about that person. Now, that's what you would think, but that's not true. God does care about that person. God wants that person saved. Amen? And that person is valuable to the Lord. And so a life lived for the Lord is a beautiful and powerful thing, but a lost life has no value at all. Now, I want you to think about that coin. When that woman has that coin, she's like, wow, this is my coin. But when that coin was lost, she could have said, you know what? It's just a coin. I'll go get another one. But she went and she spent a lot of time looking for that coin. She wanted to find that coin. It was so valuable to her. We look at it today and we're like, you know, if it's just a penny, forget about it. Think about this. Let's say that everybody in this room, and we were saying, you know, as a church, we're going to go eat steak tonight at one of the steak places. How many of you would like to do that? Forget it. Ain't going to happen. Amen. But if all of us were getting ready and wanted to go to steak and we're all loading up in a van or two or three vans, because obviously we're not going to fit in ours. But if we're all ready to go and I say, wait a second, I've lost a penny. Hold on. We're not going to go eat until I find my penny. How many of you are like, pastor's lost his mind? Amen. I guarantee you that some of you would say, here, just take a penny. Amen. That's what you'd do. Why? Because you're thinking that penny, it's just a penny. I mean, when I was a kid, if I saw a penny on the ground, that meant everything to me. Amen?
Yeah.
I mean, we'd pick that thing up and we'd pay a penny because I know that when I was little, I was somewhat superstitious, so it mattered to me if it was heads up or heads down. Amen? But that penny meant something. I'd pick it up. I thought it was great. But today, we don't put any value in things like that. A little penny, who cares about pennies? But this woman here, she said, listen, I have lost a coin, and I'm not going anywhere until I find this coin. In fact, if you read that parable, I mean, she swept, she moved things. One of the things I hear in my house when you can't find anything is, did you move things around? Listen, she's moving things around. She's looking for stuff. Why? One little old coin. And you say, why is that? Because that coin was extremely valuable to this woman. Extremely valuable. And because of that, the search was intense. When this woman realized that the coin had been lost, she springs into action until it's restored to where it's supposed to be. She lights a light. She begins to move things around. She sweeps and searches the house. The coin is found. And she had a will to find it. She had worked to find it. And in the end, she did find it. That coin was lost in darkness. It obviously wasn't sitting right there on the light where everybody could see it. It was lost somewhere where people couldn't see it. It was probably in the dirt of the house that she swept to find it. And what a picture of that coin is if you think about people today who do not know the Lord. If you think about it, lost men today are in darkness. They may be brilliant in speaking. They may be very educated in the world standards. But the Bible says that they're blinded. They can't see. They're lost. And the Bible over and over says that they're in darkness. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Listen, if the light isn't shining onto them, they're in darkness. Amen? And even though you go back there in John, it says that they love darkness more than light. It's talking about lost people. And so a lost person today doesn't, and listen, aside from the Holy Spirit reproving them of sin, righteousness, and judgment, they don't even realize that they're lost and that they need a Savior. But the Holy Spirit of God does reprove them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, he brought me up also out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That was us before we got saved.
That's right.
That was us. We were lost. We were in darkness. A lost person needs the intervention of the Lord to cleanse them from, and make them whole again. And just that coin was unusable, so is a lost life. A person today that, you know, listen, we all know that in churches today there are people that aren't saved. I mean, all across America today, just because you're in church this morning doesn't mean you're saved. Amen? And you can, if you're sitting here this morning and you're not saved, you can act like you're in the light all you want to. You can act like that you're one of the other coins all you want to. But the truth of the matter is you are lost and you're not with the other coins. Now, I know that when I have lost things before, it's amazing where we find those things. I remember one time my wife's wedding ring, the diamond fell off of it years ago. And we looked everywhere for that thing. In fact, we looked through the church because that's where she noticed it was missing. It was in the church. We looked all through the church and everything. Couldn't find it. And we didn't know what we were going to do. Well, it turns out that it was in a baby seat in the van, because you reached down to grab the baby, something had grabbed hold of it and pulled it off of there. And so when we turned it up, that's where we finally found it. And it was, believe me, there was much rejoicing going on then too. Amen. But you know, it's strange where we find some things that we lose. You know, I have found it, found things, like I said, in that baby seat. I found things, you know, underneath the bed. I found things down where the washing machine is. But you know, most of the things that I lose, I find at my house. Amen. Now, every now and then you'll lose something at the church, or you'll lose something in your car. But generally, the things I lose, I find them in the house. And the same thing is true when it comes to loss. Many times you'll find them in the house of God. They're lost in the house of God. You say, I don't believe that. I had a person, when we went to the youth rally, by the way, we had a great youth rally. It was fantastic. It was very tiring. And the teams didn't get much rest. They got more rest on the way home than they did while they were actually there. But, you know, we had one guy that was talking about how he was in church, and he never got saved till he was 27, and he said that he was even teaching the youth, and the whole time he was lost. And he said that the reason he was teaching the youth and he was doing all these things because he didn't want anybody else thinking that he was lost. So he was doing everything he could to put on a facade so nobody would think for a second he was lost. You know what it tells me? There's lost people in church. There's lost people in church. You know, listen, I hope that everybody's saved here today. I do. But I'd be foolish to think that absolutely in every church this morning, the people sitting there, you say, well, yeah, but they got up and they came to church. That doesn't mean that they're saved. That doesn't mean they're saved. And so, you know, the lost can be found anywhere, even in the house of God. Even in the house of God. When this coin goes missing, the woman sets out on this business of finding it. She makes up her mind that she's going to do everything she can to find this lost coin, and that's exactly what she does. She shines a light, she moves the furniture, she sweeps the floor, she looks everywhere for this lost coin, and she does not stop looking for it until she finds it. And may I say that this morning that the Lord has done everything that he possibly can do, just short of saving you against your will. He's done everything that's needed to be done to find the lost, to save the lost in this world. Think about this. God came down in the form of a man, and he was beaten, he was persecuted, he was hung on the cross by the people that he created. Why? Because every lost person meant something to him. The Bible says he came to save sinners. You know, you could apply that to this parable and say he came to find coins that everybody else said, well, that's not really important. But God thought it was pretty important. I mean, think about it. He came down to die for lost people. Why? Because he loves this world. He loves people. He wants to see people saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody saved. If you're not saved here this morning, may I tell you, God loves you. He wants you saved, and he's searching you out right now. That's the reason he sends the Holy Spirit of God to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's not doing it just because he's bored and needs something to do. He's doing it because every soul means something to him. Now, I'll tell you something. For a lost person, if you're here lost this morning and you hear that and you know that he means that, that you mean that much to him, that he would come and die for you and that he wants you to be saved, that's what he came here to do, is save you. He went through all this just to save your soul because you mean something to him, and you reject him, you're going to have to live with that forever in hell, knowing that he searched for you and you did not want to be found. Can you imagine going to hell and thinking about that forever? Knowing that he paid a price like that for you? Knowing that he thought so much of you that he said, listen, I've got other coins over here, and they're mine, but there's that one right there. I've got to find it. And I'm telling you right now, if you're lost, the only reason you're lost right now is because you refuse to be found. Because the Lord has already sent his Holy Spirit to reprove you of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He's already done everything possible to get your soul saved. The only thing he hasn't done is actually done it for you. You have to make the choice. You have to make the choice. And I'm just going to tell you, if you reject that, you'll live with it for a long time. Forever, actually. And so to her, this coin had tremendous value. And when it comes to people, from God's perspective, every person is valuable. I'm thankful that he saw value in me. I am. I'm thankful that he saw value in me and he searched me out. And he showed me the way to be saved. And so the Lord values the soul of every single person. Therefore, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because every single person is valuable to the Lord. So the silver to this woman was extremely valuable. The search was intense. And then the third thing, the success of finding the coin was absolutely indescribable. Just like I said before, when we found that diamond that fell out, I mean, we were very happy. You know, I mean, it was just, I mean, it's a wedding ring, you know. And so we were ecstatic we found it. What it says here that this woman here was, she was very happy that she found this coin or this silver. When the woman found the coin, she retrieved it and restored it to a proper place. And the silver, it didn't lift itself out of darkness. She did. Wherever she found it, in a corner somewhere, underneath the dirt. I can just imagine she's shining light and she goes, there it is. And she reaches there underneath the bed and she pulls that thing out from the darkness and cleans that thing all up, buffs it out, gets it all clean. Now it's hers again. Isn't that what the Lord did for you?
Come on, brother.
Didn't the Lord pull you out of the miry clay? Didn't he pull you out of the filth of this world? If you're saved here today, he found you, he pulled you out, he cleaned you up,
amen.
And now you're his.
Amen.
That's exactly what happened here with her. Now, turn if you would over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to show you how we ourselves, if you're saved here this morning, were at one time just as this lost coin and how Christ saved us. Ephesians chapter 2. You want to know exactly what happened to you when you were one time lost and you were one time in darkness? Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 1. He's talking to Christians here and he says, and you hath he quickened. Now the word quickened means to be made alive. That's what it means. In fact, we're told over in Hebrews chapter 4 that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. What does that mean? It means it's able to give life. By the way, did you know that that's how you know that the word of God is inspired of God? That it's able to give life? Wasn't it God who said in the beginning, God created heaven and the earth, and God said, let there be life, and then all of a sudden God spoke the words and the animals were made. God spoke the words and the trees were there. God spoke the words and all these things happened. And these, listen, the fowl was flying around. How did they get life? By the word of God. That's how they got life. Amen? Now listen, that Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So you have the scriptures here. How does a person get born again today? By believing the gospel. And he becomes alive spiritually. How does that happen? By the words of God. If it's not inspired of God, then listen, nobody gets life. How many of you understand that? That's the reason those words in that Bible mean everything. Those are the same words that you're reading right there. Those are the words of God. Those are the same words that said, let there be light. Those are the same words that gave life to all the animals. That it's God. Listen, life comes from God. All you have to do is speak it. That's the reason when you think about what does inspiration mean? It means God breathed. That's where life comes from. And so how do you get life? It's by the word of God. That's how you become alive spiritually. That's the reason when you're out witnessing to somebody, you must use scripture. Your opinion isn't going to save anybody, but the word of God will. Amen? And so it says here, you hath he quickened. He made you alive. He said, well, wait a second, they're alive. He's talking spiritually. Remember, these people were spiritually dead. They were lost, but now they're saved. So it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is also us today if you're saved. Wherein in time past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said in time past, that's who you walked as. That's who you were the child of. That's who you belonged to. You were lost just like that coin. Verse 3. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Lost in the corner, darkness, filth all over us. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. In other words, we meant something to him. Even though we were the children of disobedience, even though that we walked according to the course of this world, and even though we walked according to the prince and power of the air, we meant something to God. But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, drop down to verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In other words, listen, that coin could not save itself. That coin, what could that coin possibly do to save itself? It's laying in a corner somewhere. It isn't like the coin could get up and walk out and say, here I am. No, it's laying somewhere. It's lost. It can't be found. And this woman's looking for it. The coin can do nothing to get to be found by itself. It's the woman who has to find the coin. Amen? All right? And so it says here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's after we get saved. Drop down to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, you were lost, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, and you're now found. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, that he might reconcile both to God. The same way that coin was reconciled back to that woman who, it was her coin, reconciled back to her, you were reconciled to God. What's one of our favorite hymns that we sing today is Amazing Grace. Amen? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, now I see. That's everybody in here. If you're saved today, at one time you were lost just like that coin was. But you meant something to God. Listen, do you realize it's God that told you how valuable your soul is? Nobody even know how valuable their soul was unless the Word of God told you. And it tells you how valuable is a person's soul. What's worth a man's soul? Nothing. It's the most valuable thing that we have. It's valuable to God too. Now turn back to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. So you were once lost. You're in the muck and the mire. He meant something to God. He did everything he possibly could to save you. He did everything. He wanted you saved. He wasn't willing that any should that any should perish. All should repent. So at one time you were lost, but now you're found. Now, here's what happened the moment that you were found, the moment that you were saved. Look, if you would, at verse 9. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. She's saying, I finally found it. And she goes around to the neighbors and says, I found it. I found it. You know, as much like us when we lost that diamond. We're like, hey, I found it. All you people have been looking. Hey, I found it over here. We found it. Thanks. And everybody's like, oh, we're so glad you found it. Thanks. We've been praying for it. We've been praying that you'd find this thing forever. And you finally found it, and they're rejoicing. May I tell you that that's what happened here. She's looking for this coin, this lost coin that everybody else would probably think it doesn't mean a whole lot, but it meant a whole lot to her. She tears up the house to finally find this thing. She picks it up. She wipes it off, and she gets it all clean, and she goes, I found it. And everybody's like, oh, we're so happy. We've been praying you would find it, and now you've found that coin. And it says that they were rejoicing. It's like we said last week. It says that she said, rejoice with me, for I have found this coin. Now, just like we learned last week, folks, there's something wrong with us when somebody gets saved and we don't think it's a big deal. You can't read that parable right there and get that everybody else went, oh, really? Oh, well, it really didn't mean anything to me. Whatever, you found a coin. That's not what you read there. She goes around and says, rejoice with me because I found that which was lost. When was the last time that you rejoiced when somebody got saved? Sure. You know, somebody says, well, witness to somebody, I need you to pray for that person. I witnessed to them, need to pray for them. And sometimes we act like that's not a big deal. Well, I got other things to pray for besides that. I don't even know the guy. Well, that's not according to what the Lord says. Does it make sense that those things that are valuable to the Lord ought to be valuable to us? And the things that he rejoices over that we probably should rejoice over. By the way, the things that he hates, we should hate. And the things that he doesn't want, you know, the things he disagrees with, we should disagree with. Why? Because we're supposed to be, as we grow as Christians, we're supposed to get the mind of Christ more and more and more. So it obviously makes sense that we would probably, listen, if you have the mind of Bob Crowder, then you're going to automatically hate carrots. Amen? And root beer. If you had the mind of Bob Crowder. But at the same time, you're really going to like things like banana pudding. Yeah, sir. Amen? That's if you had the mind. But listen, you're not supposed to have the mind of Bob Crowder. You're supposed to have the mind of Christ. And the things that he likes, you're supposed to like. And the things that he doesn't like, you're not supposed to like. Why? Because you have his mind. In other words, you're thinking about things the way he thinks about things. And so that's the way we're supposed to be. And so listen, it says here that in this parable, and it does represent him, it says that she found this coin and she goes around everybody and says, rejoice because I found something. Now listen, if they really were thinking like she was, they'd be like, oh, great. But that's not how we sometimes are. If you're not rejoicing when somebody gets saved, you do not have the mind of Christ, at least as not as much as you should.
That's right.
Because the Lord certainly rejoices. That woman there was absolutely ecstatic. And she goes, over a penny? Yeah, over a little piece of silver. Yeah, it meant a lot to her. And it says that she goes and she says, rejoice with me. Now, look at verse 10. It says, and you'll notice that this is pretty similar to what our parable said last week too. It says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Again, when a person gets saved, heaven is rejoicing. Heaven's rejoicing. That means that those that are Christ should be rejoicing down here. Amen?
Amen.
Again, because it meant something to the Lord. And because it meant something to the Lord, it should mean something to us. And that's exactly what we saw last week at the end of the parable where the sheep was missing. The one sheep out of the 100 was missing. And it says, back, if you look back at verse 7, it says, "And I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." I think the Lord is trying to get a point across here. You know, if you look at these parables here, and here's basically what you're seeing in both those parables. You're seeing this. Something is lost. That something gets found, and there's rejoicing that the thing that was lost was found. Now, that if you just break down both those parables, that's exactly what it's teaching. The first one, you have 100 sheep, you have one that's lost, the shepherd goes out there and gets the sheep, brings it back in, and everybody's rejoicing. In this parable right here, the woman, she loses a coin, she tears up the house to try to find a coin, she finally finds the coin, and people are rejoicing. That's, you say, well, what's he trying to teach? He's trying to teach this, that if there is somebody that's lost, and that person gets found or saved, we should be rejoicing.
That's right.
Now that's what you can. You, I don't care how you read that parable. That's what those parables are teaching. It right bare bones. That's what it's teaching. So I'm just going to ask you this morning: when somebody gets saved, when you hear about revival taking place, and somebody says, "Yeah, you know what? This happened over here, and we had three people get saved." You know what the first thing that a lot of Christians say? Only three? What kind of revival is that? I remember one time we went to a youth camp. When I was in Joplin, Missouri, we had like 350 kids there. I mean, it was huge. Kids running all over the place like ants. And I remember that when we left that youth camp, they said, okay, 12 got saved. Well, the reality is a lot of those kids that come there are already saved. And the other reality is even with the lost people there, we already know that most people that are lost won't get saved, according to your scriptures. And so when they come back and they say, well, how many people got saved? And I said, okay, well, we had 250 or 300 kids there and 10 got saved. There were actually people go, really? Only 10? Let me ask you something. Do you think it's a big deal that 10 people got saved? If I had come back and I said, one person got saved, the reaction should have been, amen!
Hallelujah.
But because, see, sometimes we get caught up in numbers. In other words, we think that with 250 people, man, you should have at least gotten 50. You should have at least gotten 50 saved. I'm not going to say amen until he says 50. That's the way we think sometimes. But it ought not be that way. Why? 99 were saved, but there was only one sheep that was lost. And they said they rejoiced. There are coins everywhere. This woman loses one little coin. And when she picked that thing up, people were rejoicing. May I tell you this morning, if you have the mind of Christ, you should be excited about anybody getting saved. Even if it's one person getting saved, you should rejoice about it. I'll tell you this and I'll close. Somebody in the recent few months said, you go door knocking, you go out and hanging stuff on doors. I said, yes, sir, I do. He goes, have you seen any fruit from that? I mean, have you seen anybody get saved from that? I said, no, not recently. Oh, well, why do you keep on doing it then? You know, and here's what I told him. I said, well, I do it because I want to be obedient to the Lord. Because I know the Lord will bless it. I mean, he tells us to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. Now, if you hang it on the door, or if you knock on the door and tell them, or if you witness to them at the laundromat, or however you do that, that's what he said to do. So does it make sense that if you go out there and you tell people about Jesus Christ, that he's going to bless that effort? Yes, he will, and he has. He's blessed this church because of it. Not because just me, because everybody here that's telling people about Jesus Christ, because we're supporting missionaries that are overseas telling people about Jesus Christ. The Lord's blessing the work here because of that, because there's obedience. And so I told him this, it's not about, I mean, I would love it. I mean, I would love it that everybody that got a track or everybody got witnessed to got saved. I would. I mean, that'd be great. I mean, it probably shocked me. I'd probably fall over backwards dead or something. But it would be great. But here's the thing. If even one person
gets
saved, it is worth knocking on every door in Great Falls.
Amen. That's right.
Even if one person got saved. Why? Because that's the how the Lord looks at it. You notice there that the first parable, there were 100 sheep. And just one got saved and people were throwing a party. Over here, just one little old coin. And when she found it, people were rejoicing. That's the way we should be. Amen?